Welcome to Chapel, entitled Transformational Dynamics of Clinical Pastoral Education. We are hoping and praying that this will be a time that we can give testimony to how God has been working in our lives and how has worked through our lives in CPE and continues to as we reflect on these experiences. We regret that Terry and LaDawn aren't able to be here today, and so I'm going to light their candles representing their presence with us as well. So may you catch a glimpse of what the transformational dynamics has meant in CPE for us as you experience it with us.
Our scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I could speak any language in heaven or on earth, but did not love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to the mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anyone. If I gave everything that I had to the poor, even to the point that I sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love. It is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it's been wronged. And it's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. But prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, they'll all disappear. Now we know only a little. And even the gift of prophecy reveals little. But when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child would. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like a poor mirror. But when we see things, then everything will be perfectly clear. All that I know is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these is love. The word of God for the people of God.
My name is Penny Driediger. I co-supervise this unit with Kenton Durstein, and he doesn't know this, but I'm going to ask him to come up and light his candle. He's on sabbatical right now, and so we wanted to honor that. But we also, he was very much a part of the experience this summer, and so as I light my candle, I invite you to come up and light your candle as well. I'm just going to share a few thoughts, and for those of you who maybe are unfamiliar with CPE and our program here, to let you know a little bit about it. Earlier this week, I was at the Mid-Atlantic Regional ACPE Conference, which is a mouthful. We are divided into regions, and this is a national organization, Association for Clinical Pastoral Education, that certifies chaplains across the country, trains pastors, and trains many ministering people who want to get in touch with who they are as pastoring people and how we interact effectively with those in our care. It was a really neat experience. One of the highlights for me was Jim Travis, who is retiring from being the regional director after many years. And we celebrated his years of CPE. And as I listened to the stories that were shared from his life and his long legacy in clinical pastoral education, I was just struck by the richness of his story and how many lives he touched along the way, but also something about his authenticity, his love for God, his love for his students, for those in his care. And there's just sort of a sense of settledness about him that it was just so wonderful that, you know, as I work on my own journey towards supervisory education, I think about just that sense of becoming wholly and fully who I am in relation to God and my neighbor and myself that he embodied. It was just very special for me to witness. And so we are a part of a large national body. The other striking thing for me is, as we introduced ourselves, most of the centers are in large hospital systems. And so as I stand up and introduce myself, I am from Eastern Mennonite Seminary. And it's striking contrast to the hospital systems, I think. And it's actually, as I think about it, what a wonderful thing to have a clinical pastoral education program housed and integrate it into a theological community. What a rich, rich experience to have that. And what a wonderful blessing that is to this community. This program was really inspired by a pastor, Norman Yutzi, and his wife, Lena, who took clinical pastoral education early in his pastoral career, became a pastor. I think he taught here at EMC for some years. And he developed such a passion, and he believed so much in his experience and how it shaped him that he did make an endowment to EMS for a clinical pastoral education program of $1 million. That was, I believe, 1999 when our program started. And so that has allowed for our program to develop and emerge. Now we have, of course, programs here. We run at least two or three a year, and also now in Lancaster area, we have programs that Kenton has been running for the last, 3 years now, Kenton? And then now we're in Winchester. He's conducting a unit in Winchester through, there's a Lutheran retirement community that we have a relationship with now as well. Some of the places we serve in, of course, is Centara. RMH is one of the main places that students serve in. This year, the students were at all are serving at RMH in different capacities on different floors, also in their congregations, in their parish ministries. We had LaDawn was at Gemeinschaft Homes, which is transitional home for persons coming out of prisons, men coming out of prison, and we had Nick at Coffeewood Medium Security Prison serving there. Many of the retirement homes locally were also involved in. And so there's just a lot of scope for a possibility of places to serve within our program. And I think that's what makes it so rich and diverse. I just wanted to share just a few thoughts about, for me, why I'm so passionate about clinical pastoral education. And really, it's because of what it's meant to my own life and my own journey in ministry. And Parker Palmer talks about the fearful landscape of our lives and how so often our inner lives are separated, are divided from the life we live, what we communicate to others out there. And as I've worked in CPE, I think the integration of that fearful landscape of myself, of who I am, what I bring, and how I interact with the world, I think bringing those two together has been so powerful for me. That has been about recognizing my weaknesses, recognizing my challenges in life, but also embracing the gold, embracing the good of who God has created me to be, embracing my gifts, and just holding those into a whole, that those are not separate. My challenges are not separate from my gifts. They are all just so integrally related. There's a lot of polarizations in our life, and I think as we minister to people in the hospital, we begin to see how suffering, great suffering, is often accompanied by great joy. And if you've walked with somebody in grief, or if you've been in grief yourself, I think you probably have a sense of what that's like. So for me, CPE is about becoming a little more fully human, living more fully into who God created me to be. It's being a little more able to love God with all my heart, mind, and strength. And it's a little more about loving my neighbor as myself, learning what that means to love my neighbor as myself. One way that I thought about this morning that frames that for me, and we do typically read a book by John Swinton on pastoral practices to responses to the problem of evil. It's a book of theodicy. And he talks about five practices. And I'll just leave you with that as, to me, foundational principles or practices that we develop and work at in the context of CPE. The first one is lament. And his idea is, as we develop these practices in community, that is what absorbs evil and suffering among us. And so the first one is lament. And as you'll probably hear stories today, learning how to sit with people in their pain, learning how to help them to find expression for their pain, for their suffering, and to bring that to God. Forgiveness. Learning what it means to be a community of forgiveness. To receive forgiveness, but also to ask for repentance, to understand those moments in our life of turning away from practices that are harmful to ourselves and to others. Thoughtfulness. Learning how to critically think is, you know, that we do a lot of process reflections and case study verbatims in CPE, and that's really about critical reflection. It's getting thoughtful about what we do and how it impacts ourselves and our relationships. So that's very much a part of CPE. Hospitality. How do we become guest and host and realize that we're both? When I walk into a room, I am guest and I am host. That patient is guest and host. When I walk into a congregant's house, I am both guest and host. Jesus often functioned as guest and host. And what does that mean? What does it mean to create the space of hospitality where we can meet someone? Sometimes it means removing the clutter from my own self so that I can hear, that I can enter into another person's space freely. Friendship. What does it mean to be communities of friendship? What does it mean to embrace the other, to encounter difference? The hospital is a great place to encounter the other, to be confronted with those who are different than me, and have to learn, how do I minister to somebody who I feel repulsed by sometimes, by what they believe? How do I do that? Swinton also talks about gestures of redemption and how sometimes the simplest of acts can communicate so much. So as you hear our stories today, I just hope that this will inspire you to practice gestures of redemption in your life. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. About a year ago, I guess, not quite. 6 months ago is the beginning of April when I interviewed for CPE. We were talking about maybe where I would like to be, and I went to the prison and found that to be a wonderful experience. One place I said I would not like to be was the emergency department, and they put me at the emergency department. And I didn't want to go there because I was afraid of what do you say when something horrible happens, when somebody dies or when there's something traumatic that happens, you know. And I dealt with that question just about every day I was in an emergency department. So wow, lots of opportunities for growth and for, everything that I was afraid of happening happened within a week, I think. So there you go. I have a few paragraphs I'd like to share from a whole lot of material of reflection that we did over the summer. Just a couple paragraphs and a couple little stories. The first one is about reflective listening and empathy and sort of how that has become probably the first tool I reach for as I'm interacting with people ever since I sort of became aware of how to use it and what it was. It's very simple. You basically say what you've heard them say, and kind of through that you're building some trust and rapport, and so it's really very, very simple, but one of the most amazing tools, I think. So here's from a paragraph. One of the greatest gifts I have been given by the seminary to date is the practice of reflective listening. I continue to be blown away by the simplicity of it and by how often it opens up deeper connections and conversations. The usefulness of more careful and intentional listening extends beyond the hospital setting and is even useful in small group settings. The underlying principle is that people deserve to be noticed, acknowledged, and listened to simply because they're human, they're created in God's image. Empathetic listening notices their pain and their suffering without needing to fix it. The ministering happens in the simple act of listening, cultivating a deeper capacity to be present with people in their pain is my ongoing challenge because I'm so quick to flee from uncomfortable situations. One of the scriptures that I've continued to live with since CPE comes from James, James 5:2, you know, or 5:13, you know it well. Are there any among you who are suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And I kind of see the healing that happens here at least as much about the isolation and the suffering that happens as a byproduct of pain, right? Like you're suffering from loneliness and from being isolated from your community and from your networks. And so by the church or by friendships coming to see you in your pain, to say, I see you, I notice you, God notices you, you're not alone. I think that can have a profound effect on certainly on physical healing, but even more so on emotional their emotional well-being. Well, I have a little skit here. I think maybe I'll do that. Let me do that next. I have another story first. It was early in my CPE, a couple 3 weeks in, and I had done my shift. I was heading out the door at 5 o'clock. I had somewhere to be at 6. And a woman was outside in the driveway, in the parking lot at RMH, and just completely distraught, an absolute mess, you know, just sobbing. And the woman, I was following another RMH employee out to the parking lot, and this woman just walked right past the distraught woman. And I was just like, part of me was really, really shocked, but I also understand that, because if you don't have the time to fix it, if you don't know how to deal with it, it's easier just to kind of, good luck, lady, you know. But I have been given a tool in the reflective listening and in the empathy and the belief that by just seeing you in your suffering, that is a gift and that is ministry. And I don't have to fix it. I don't have to solve your problems. I just have to, in some way, walk alongside you in this moment. So So I stopped and said, "Hey, you know, my name's Nick. I'm one of the chaplains here, and I just it looks like you're having a really bad day." Sometimes pointing out the obvious is the best thing to do, right? Just looks like you're having a bad day. And you know, she was not a very lovely woman. Just you know, just had like infections on her, you know, and she was struggling with cancer and just sobbing. And before CP, my impulse would have been, yeah, to avoid it because I can't fix it, or to fix it. Those are the two options. Get like help her figure out what she needs to do, right? But I listened to her a little bit, and after a couple minutes, she really started to calm down, and she's just like, "I just know that God sent you here. I don't really know if I believe in God, but God sent you here." And it was just really wonderful. They like, and I was like, I'm really sorry. I have to be on my way, but I just want you to know that I'll be thinking about you, and you know, if God's blessings on your life, you know. I saw somebody who was completely like spiraling, right, just in a tailspin. She became a little bit more settled and a little bit like, okay, like she kind of knew what she had to do. And it was just a moment of like, yes, this is helpful. I didn't take away her pain. I didn't solve the fact that she needs to get to Stanton, but it was I think it was helpful. So those are the kind of ways that I've experienced some of these tools have been very helpful. I want to do a real short skit to just highlight how having a role as a chaplain can be helpful, can also be sort of a liability. It just sort of depends. So here's a real quick skit. Hi, are you Glenn?
Yeah.
Glenn, hi. My name's Nick, and I'm one of the chaplains here at the hospital. And I'm just doing rounds up here on your floor, and I just wanted to come by and say hi and see how you're doing.
That's okay. I don't think I need to talk to a chaplain.
Okay, hey, that's all right. Mm-hmm. Hey, you all right? You having a good week?
Well, actually, my wife left me, and I'm not doing very good. Why don't you pull up a stump, buddy? Sorry.
I think pastors, ministers, chaplains, there's some baggage with it, right? Like having a role in that role in society, it comes for better or worse. It's got a lot of stuff attached to it. So that was one of the challenges, was trying to say, I don't really have an agenda to try to like preach to you. I just want to visit and see if I can support you in some way. And a lot of times that ended up ending with a prayer and having just really, I think, having a meaningful exchange. But that was part of the challenge. But it was also really freeing to have a formal role. You're not the intern at RMH. As far as the hospital patients are concerned, you're the chaplain. You're not the intern, and you're the real thing. And so, So yeah, for better or worse, there's some pressure. And they said early, I think the first day, like, you're gonna make some mistakes, and that we're here for each other to support you through that. Here are a couple mistakes you cannot make. You can't break confidentiality. You can't do a couple other things. But you're gonna make a lot of mistakes, and that's okay. And so it was just a real gift to be in that the blue jacket like that one. You're the chaplain, and to then have people just open their lives up to you, hand you their trust on a plate, you know, that was really, really humbling and really an important experience for me as I began thinking about my own role, formal or not, beyond seminary. So thanks, everybody.
You might be beginning to wonder if we're going to talk forever. We really could, almost. There are lots of stories to tell. One of the things we always needed to do when we were visiting patients in the hospital is to never assume that they wanted to talk to us as chaplains, never to assume that they wanted us to pray with them or whatever. So we would give opt-outs for those sorts of things. One quick story. I was in to see a patient. An elderly gentleman, his skin looked like an old wrinkled potato. Lots of living had occurred in his life, obviously. So I began sort of like Nick just introduced. Hello, my name is Phil. I'm one of the chaplains here at the hospital. Is it okay if I come in for a visit? He looks at me. You a preacher? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. Is that okay? I don't talk much to preachers. Well, that's okay. I'll just slip down the hall, see someone else. No, I'll talk to you. Today's your lucky day. And then it went from there. Three times I intentionally tried to leave the room after 20 minutes or so, and he just kept reeling me back in. He's a lonely man, had lots of things to talk about. In those visits, though, there were kind of two themes that emerged for me over and over again. A question behind a lot of people sharing simply was, does God love me? Do you think God loves me? And the other question is, if there is a God, what kind of a God is he anyway? So there's lots of space for conversations in those kinds of things. A quick snapshot of what what a day in CPE could be like. And I'll give you maybe a worst case scenario because they weren't all like this. So I'm on call at the hospital and I'm in a deep conversation with a patient about her life and how she is experiencing God or not. And since I'm on call, there's a code, a RAT call, Rapid Assessment Team, which involves a lot of people. And so the on-call chaplain needs to respond to the codes, so I did. And before leaving this patient's room, however, I said, I apologize for needing to leave, but I need to be a part of this rapid assessment team. Is it okay if I come back later to continue the conversation? And she was glad to have me do that. So it was not a severe emergency in this case, but still it was a good 20 or 30 minutes before I got back to the room, continued the call, or the visit. Just finishing that one, and I get a call from critical care that a patient is actively dying, family is present. Could I hurry to the critical care unit? So I was there with the family while the patient died, and not more than 5 minutes after the patient had in fact died, my phone rang again from the emergency department. The emergency department nurse was needing a chaplain to come and respond to, I think it was a STEMI patient at that time, someone having a heart attack. You can only handle about so many of those kinds of jumps from one part of the hospital to another in a several-hour period, and you go to the prayer room and kind of debrief yourself a bit. Those kinds of experiences were great then to have Penny or Kenton or other colleagues around to debrief with as well, but hey, all in a day's work of a chaplain.
So, in 1 week, we do orientation, and they cram so much into that and fill it with so much stuff, with like one day at the hospital, and you feel like you're practically trained as an employee, as a hospital employee, and it just seems like it's, what they don't tell you is it's like You think it's everything you need to know to be a chaplain, you know? And they don't tell you that it's like maybe 5% of what you need to know, and that you've got to figure out the rest or ask, you know, eventually. And I remember after that first week of orientation, sharing with someone at my church, I was like, I've never felt so empowered, so equipped and inspired to do this. You know, like at the hospital or where we're at, like no one's outside of our circle of care. And they said, well, maybe this will be a humbling experience for you. I was like, okay, why did they say that to me? So I share this with one other person at church, and they say the exact same thing. Maybe this will be a humbling thing for you. It's like reflecting later. It's like, why are they hoping I'm humbled? What am I saying? Okay, so then eventually, of course, it was humbling for me. I've shared a couple places. I'm sure not all of you have heard my intense time when I was 22 years old in my rad experience in Mexico and how it was like faith-shattering for me. Well, this was like the first time in 14 years where something felt as intense as that. And the only difference was is that it wasn't faith-shattering. I felt like I came through. And about halfway through, I wanted to quit and get my 3 credits, which was all I needed for mentored ministry, and go home, not the 6 credits that CPE was offering. And yeah, it was a lot of learning, of humbling, you know, like, okay, so I am really self-focused on myself and have challenged listening skills. And it was hopeful in learning that we can grow, what, 4% every day, Kenton, in our ability to listen or relate to people. And some days maybe it was a few more percent, and some days it was less. But the times that we spent in class with didactics were also very valuable, the times that we studied and learned, and some of the things, listening, we worked with our family, family dynamics, our family of origin, going through a genogram, and that was a significant thing for me. I don't know how I missed some of the significant learning and formation in ministry, but this impacted me way more this time. And I think part of it was maybe attributed to Kenton and Penny's work that they've done with their families, work and how the significant learnings as we watched and see them process and how they did that. But a significant learning for me was that my name is Glenn William Nofziger II, and I wore this shirt to symbolize realizing who I am, named after my grandfather, Glenn William Nofziger, I'm the second, but then also that I'm named after my grandpa William on the Yoder side and my great-grandpa William on my Nofziger side, and then another guy that was like a brother in Christ, family member practically, Guillermo, that's William in Spanish, that I'm named after like 4 patriarchs. And the blessing and the curse that comes with that, realizing this maybe self-realized projection of the family to become a pastor, and the weight that hit me sitting in class, and then having time to reflect of the family gathering in the middle of the summer, which was kind of crazy, but the freedom that I felt of that awareness of this projection that I hadn't really realized this could come from my name, and the blessing of the freedom of choosing my vocation, not having to take on family projections, or what does it mean to be Glenn William Nofziger II. So I wear this shirt for that. A couple of my first stories, the first visit that I did at VMRC, I wore this jacket because we were all wearing the blue lab coats at the hospital, and I don't know, I thought, then they wanted us to dress up, and I wore this, and the sweet, gruff old lady said, I recognized you as a chaplain because you had that light blue coat on, so you passed. I was like, okay, so I guess it's recognizable as a chaplain coat. So I really felt like a chaplain whenever I wore this jacket. Remember my first visit in the hospital that I did solo, when I walked in, and there's this sweet old lady in the bed who I was actually visiting, and a couple that were sitting there on the couch, and the first eye contact I make is with this lady. I introduce myself as the chaplain, and she rolls her eyes. I'm like, this is my first visit. I have no idea, you know, what the heck to expect, you know? And I'm like, what does that mean? And it's like, how am I supposed to interpret this, you know, Great. That's just what we need. Talk to a chaplain. And I'm trying to relate to the sweet old woman in the bed who I'm there for. And she's like, I gotta leave. I'm not gonna talk. And so she leaves, only to find out that her husband sitting there on the couch was a chaplain himself. I'm like, can't you have some sort of sympathy here? This is my first visit. Come on, you should know what I'm going through here. So she eventually came back in, and I survived that first visit. You know. Then, this is all like in the first week or two, my first visit in the ER, you know, we kind of had this fear and intrepidation with ER for some reason, and Robin, who is the other chaplain on staff there at the hospital, accompanies me down there, introduces me to the family, and the husband and son, the son is about my age, in the waiting room, and their mom, or wife, was dying. She was just brought in, and I did this one visit. This is my first visit in the ER. It was the only thing I did all day. I think I was there about 5 hours that day. And so I related to this family this whole time. And she had had an episode about 2 years early where they almost died. And I sat there and the husband and son said, you know, it's good we had these 2 years. And they were ready to say goodbye. And it was really a phenomenal first visit to ER that I had no idea what to expect. But this family was so gracious. And went back to the... Finally, they were allowed to have one or two back into the room. And so I went back there only to hear the doctor reaming out this other son about having to take her off dialysis and saying, what you're doing is unchristian. And I'm standing there, the chaplain, at the end of this bed wondering, how do I get to stand in this room at all? You know? And this doctor and this son having this exchange and not knowing what I'm doing. Trying to relate, and then eventually they realized they're going to take her off life support, and so all the family could come back in there. So we got like 12 people in this ER room, which they don't normally let more than one or two. And I'm just like, okay, what do we do here? And so I knew the nurse. She was a counselor on my staff at camp, and so that was a huge, you know, thing of grace for me that she was wonderful, and facilitated a time where everyone could just say what they memories they had about their mom or aunt or grandma. And it was this miraculous time of ministry that I kind of just stumbled into, thought was a good idea, and luckily had a great experience this first time. And I didn't know how much to relate to them, how much to let them have their time and be with them, because I was like, is she going to die or not? They took her off life support. So she went from being a full code when they came in, being on dialysis, to taking her off life support and death in 5 hours. And I just walked through that whole time with them. And it was a huge gift to be able to be with them. And I didn't, I felt like, sure, I was trained. You know, I thought I had everything I needed to know for being a chaplain. And just realizing as the weeks go on how I feel, oh man, I'm making that mistake. I made that mistake in my other visits. And looking back to that time and just seeing it as this wonderful gift that really was a wonderful time that I walked through with that family. But yeah, those first visits, you never know. I did one, and my first visit to CCU was about an hour and a half. And I knew the nurse there too. I had gone to school with his wife, and so that was another thing of grace. And I think I did a verbatim on this. Lots of verbatims in CP. I think I said 4 sentences. In an hour and a half. It was 89 minutes that I recorded that visit as, and I said 4 sentences. And it's just another thing of grace that I was just present. And it was my first visit. I probably would have said lots of things that I shouldn't had I spoken more. And I'll end with a bad visit. We often get called when someone comes in with like a stroke and to be present with the family. And so I was meeting this, I went down there, her husband had been brought in and he had been taken to the heart telemetry unit. And so I was waiting for her to come in. And then I kind of missed her and then got called back and came. And so like, I think I introduced myself, but instead I was a chaplain and I was there for about 2 or 3 minutes and she was kind of distraught. And she asked me, is it routine to have a chaplain come? And I was like, yes, because like, here I am, show up, I'm the chaplain, and she probably assumed what, because the chaplain shows up, but I never said this is a routine visit. So, if you're ever doing a chaplain visit, make sure you say that this is a routine visit, because they just think the worst if you don't tell them. Okay, one last story. I went into this other room where I thought it was who I was supposed to be visiting, and after about 10 minutes or so, and like, Grandma was, she had, like, a hip, she broke her hip and was laying there, and the son, or grandson was there, and the daughter was on the phone, and then the son was there, and I was talking with him. We were talking about 10 minutes, probably, and then I was trying to get the name right, and they said it was this name, and I was like, isn't it this name? And they're like, no. I'm like, I'm visiting the wrong person. And they're like, I wondered when the chaplain walked in. I was like, what's wrong? Is she not going to make it? I thought she seemed fine to me. So it's good to know what room you're going in and to clarify your role. And communication was something that I learned, too. It's helpful. Just a little bit of communication can be good. So.
I just realized a couple of minutes ago, it's probably fitting that I was the last one to light the candle because I was normally the last one to get to class, and I was the last one sitting there charting when the day is done. But can you tell that we're excited about CPE? I mean, I'll try to be brief, but we really wanted to share this experience. And this summer while I was in CPE, a lot of people were asking me, you know, how's it going? How do you like it? And my most common response was, it is extremely challenging, but tremendously rewarding. Now, most of the folks here who have gotten to know me realize that I'm prone to hyperbole. I use words like extremely, tremendously, was the worst. But I can say without exaggeration that CPE has been the most valuable class that I've taken while I've been here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. And that doesn't diminish the value of the other classes that I've taken, like Christian traditions, Old and New Testament text and context, biblical languages, or formation in God's story. Those have been the cornerstones that have sort of defined the foundation of my ministry. And in those classes, I've acquired skills and tools that have structured my vocational call. But the things and lessons that I learned in CPE have become the metaphorical toolbox that a lot of those tools fit into. Excuse me. It's difficult to express quite what CPE has done, for me at least. There's so many times that we get into a situation and we wonder, you know, how are we going to get through it? And CPE is definitely one of those experiences. That intense 10 weeks, at times you just, like Glenn said, you just don't know that you can do it. You wonder, how am I going to be able to walk in that room? How am I going to be able to stand and listen to these people when they're sharing some of the most painful experiences they have? How am I going to form the right words? And how am I going to fix it? Well, that's where CPE kind of turns things at a tangent, sort of puts things at a 45-degree angle. Instead of asking those how questions, CPE frames it in questions of why. Why am I walking in this room? Or why am I resisting walking in this room? Why am I standing here? Or why am I sitting so close to this person? Why are they sharing the things that they're sharing, and why am I wanting to react the way I'm trying to react? And why do I think that's a good thing or a bad thing? But probably one of the most important why questions for me, that thing that I just couldn't quite get into my thick head, is why do I feel like I need to fix it? Why can't I realize that most of the time, just being there is enough? That's what that person needed, is just that experience of community. That is probably why I can say that CPE was the most important class that I've taken here at EMS. And I believe it so fervently that I wish that at least one unit of CPE was required for all the master's degree programs here. So I see that we have more administrators and faculty here than students, but you know, don't kill the messenger. I'm just sharing, trying to be open, you know, being transparent. But all kidding aside, it is that critical and that crucial an element of my own formational experience that I do encourage other students to at least consider it if it's not a requirement. And and here's one vote to the administrators to see about including that or encouraging it more. So thank you.
Well, let's offer prayer to God. Lord, I am grateful for your presence here today, and I thank you for this time that we as a class had a chance to share from our experience this summer, the rich experience of serving together, of learning together, of discovering more about you, and more about your extravagant love for us, and what it means to love extravagantly. Go with us from this place. Empower us to serve you faithfully and joyfully and extravagantly. Thank you, God. Amen.